Good morning, people. How are we today? And welcome to the Vines Uniting Church. Whether you are here in the congregation or whether you're watching online, we welcome you and we pray that this service will help you learn more about God, His call on your life, and help to improve your relationship with Him. I'd like to welcome Malcolm Bottrell for today's service. He is our minister for the day. Malcolm was at Happy Valley Uniting Church while this church was still in the thought processing stage. So it's been quite a while. He has been here before and we'll hear a bit more about him a little bit later on in the service. He will just give a quick introduction and he's bringing our message today. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." One verse in that psalm says, come into his presence with singing. And we want to teach you a new song this morning. It's a simple song. And we're going to sing it through three times. You won't know it obviously, but you'll pick it up pretty quickly. And once you do, please sing along. You can remain seated while we do this, or if you feel like you want to stand, feel free.
As it turn our earthly scene.
Gracious and loving God, open our hearts so that we are able to admit to you the fullness of our lives, that which is beautiful and good, and that which is hurtful and hateful. We confess that we do not follow Jesus in all that we do. We love with condition. We judge and condemn. We cast the first stone and keep the logs in our own eyes. We do not turn to you as the source of our healing. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive our sin and empower us to be imitators of Christ in love and service. We thank you for your grace and forgiveness. We love you, adore you, and glorify your name in all the earth.
Father, we love you, we praise you, we adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name, glorify your name, glorify your name in all the earth. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name, glorify your name.
The only message I have is our men's dinner group. On the third Wednesday of each month, we get together for a meal somewhere. It changes month to month. This month, we're going to a Thai restaurant, I believe it is, down at Sturt, on Sturt Road. If you want more information, please see Neville Haywood. Basically, if you want to enjoy some great conversation, some great food, the chance to get out and socialise, in the evening, usually around about 6:30, 6:45, depending on when we can get a table. And just meet people that you may have seen or maybe even never spoken to, just passing. There's quite a few number of people that come along. Please see the next. Our next one is on June the 19th. Now, I would like to introduce Malcolm and invite Malcolm to come up and just give a little brief talk about himself and his ministry, or whatever he wishes to do. Would you like to use the lectern? So, this is Malcolm Bottrell, ladies and gentlemen. He will be our minister for the day, bringing our message today. Let's welcome him.
Well, I've never stood at this pulpit before. There's always a new experience, isn't there? It's lovely to be here. I think some of you have kept tabs on Judy and me. Judy is over there. Come on, stand up, Judy, because there we are. Since we left Happy Valley, our ministries have taken us to the outback. We were based in Jabiru in the middle of Kakadu National Park and worked across the top end. Then we came back to Murray Bridge. Then we went to Townsville. And I retired in 2008. And we went up to the Atherton Tablelands, where we owned a rainforest property. And there we built our dream home and lived on 9 acres of rainforest with the rainforest birds and animals around us. And I don't know whether any of you know about the red-legged paddy melons, but they're like a little bush wallaby. And they love apples and carrots, and they were regularly sitting outside the window at breakfast time because somebody fed them. We came back from Queensland to South Australia a bit over three years ago. We came back in a rush because our daughter Lynn was diagnosed with myeloma, which, as some of you will know, is an incurable cancer. Lynn is in remission, and she's been back at work on the ambulances for over 2 years. She has to watch her health very, very closely, but she's a very positive and lovely lady. And so that brought us back to South Australia. We live at Seaford Rise. Somebody said, you know, which is your home church? And I said, wherever I land. I've recently completed an interim ministry at Yankalilla, and I've done a few preaching, bits of preaching here and there. Judy and I also spent time on Christmas Island working with asylum seekers. Since you saw me, I took a team of people to Bougainville at the end of the Civil War, and 11 years of Civil War, and we worked rebuilding communities and doing trauma counselling. I've done leadership training in Port Moresby with bishops and school principals in the United Church of Papua New Guinea. And just before COVID hit, I was employed by the Synod in Queensland to minister to about 250 Aboriginal people who fled to Cairns. There'd been a killing, riots, houses were burnt, and it had been an awful experience. And so I searched around Cairns looking for Aboriginal people from the peninsula communities and ministering to them. That was shortened by COVID. I think that's probably enough. There's probably more. Judy and I continue our work in various ways. We volunteer. I volunteer in Flinders Medical Centre, and I take Lynn's dog. Lynn has a rather large, almost white golden retriever called Elton, which says something about Lynn's music tastes. And visiting the rehab wards, there was a chap there who just wouldn't speak. And we'd go up there and talk to him, and I'd introduce Elton to him, and he'd just ignore us. And after about four visits, went up there and did the same thing again, and he looked and he said, "You and that dog got the same colour hair." And that's all he ever said. Judy has been support worker for people with disability. She's now volunteering in elder care, and that keeps us reasonably out of mischief. Good to be here.
Colin.
As we come to our prayers today, I hope you'll forgive me because I'm going to quote something that I've quoted before. I feel it's worth quoting as we come into our prayer time. For those of you who know the book, Something Beautiful for God, a biography by Malcolm Muggeridge, the story of Mother Teresa, and these are her words from that book. Be the living expression of God's kindness. Kindness in your face, kindness in your eyes, kindness in your smile, kindness in your warm greeting. In the slums, we are the light of God's kindness to the poor, to children, to the poor, to all who suffer, and the lonely. Give always a happy smile. Give them only your care. Give them not only your care, but also your heart. And so we come to our prayer time. Would you pray with me? Dear God, in our prayers, we hear the special words from Mother Teresa. We do not want our prayers to be mere words to fill in a space in our worship service, but we want them to be meaningful, a meaningful expression of our faith, indeed of our actions in life, because we are bound to you. So as we come with our prayers for others, we acknowledge the blessings we receive as we share our lives, sometimes in a gift, sometimes in a smile, sometimes in timely, wise words, but ever with a deep sense of care and love. As we make time to share our thoughts with you, we ask that you'll help us to see the needs of others nearby and in the world at large, so that our efforts may be put to good use amongst the babble of voices and pressures that we face. So we cast our minds to the world, and in our mind's eye, we find many faces in their time of distress. Children starving with lives at risk. Mothers with hands outstretched in their agony of loss. Fathers scrambling for food for their loved ones. Yet still the bombs blast and bullets fly. In a world of chaos where we often feel helpless, we ask for your blessing on the distressed and some means for us to be a blessing amongst these people. In our own nearby world, we ask for hearts of compassion. We are aware of homelessness, of abuse of women, of the rich exploiting the poor, of illnesses amongst some whose care is beyond their means, of people who care little about the needs of others as they abuse property and living rights of others. So we pray for those who care for others in their special tasks and pray strength and wisdom for them. Please help us to find our place to give our restless hearts some means of satisfaction. For those given power to make laws, we ask discernment and compassion and a strong sense of statesmanship. Bless us in our needs, and please bless those who are ill, those who have lost loved ones in their time of bereavement, those under stress of various kinds, and we silently mention names of those people we need to pray for. Thank you, dear God, for hearing us. And we express these words from long ago as we come to a close. Almighty God, upon whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Amen. Amen. So be it. Let us share now in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We've come to that time of our service where it's time for us to give back to God a little of what he's given us. And we're going to sing the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. That song signifies that not only is it the monetary offerings that we receive, but it's everything in our lives that we need to give a little bit back to God. Serving, volunteering, whatever. So please stay seated, and I'll get you to stand for the last verse. So let us sing, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Take my hand.
Gracious and giving God, it is our prayer that this money, symbol of all that we have received as a gift from you, will be used through our church, community and beyond to further your never-ending project of renewal in our world. Amen.
Our reading this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. The Lord calls Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." This is the word of the Lord.
Eli was the high priest. He was getting old. He was an ineffective leader. And we're told that his eyes were dim. But looking at the whole story, it's fairly clear that he was dim both physically and spiritually. And his sons, who were following after him, were not being supervised well. And we're told in the verses following that reading that the sons had made themselves vile, incompetent, bad behaviour, and bringing disrepute to the people of God. Eli told Samuel to make himself available for God to speak. And that doesn't always work very well now, is it? Colin, who led our prayers, he made reference to Mother Teresa. Now, I love that book of Malcolm Muggeridge's about Mother Teresa, because Muggeridge was setting out to disprove the Christian faith and he got caught up in it. It was a transformative experience for him. And he was transformed by a lady who stood up to the church and said, "I have a call to ministry. Don't you understand? Don't you see? Don't you hear?" And she wasn't treated particularly well. And it took the authorities in the church a long time to see that Mother Teresa had a clear call. And one of her sayings that sticks with me was the saying she gave to the young sisters when she trained them and sent them out in the pre-dawn light to collect sick people from the streets and to gather up dead bodies of people who had died overnight. And she said to them, "These people are Jesus in one of his many disguises." A very powerful image that the people we meet in our homes, out shopping, at work, or wherever, are Jesus in one of his many disguises. Now, we're not always willing to accept that, are we? Because we get caught up by things of race, of where they come from. We pass judgment on the way people are dressed and the way people speak. I finished filling up with fuel at a service station in Atherton. And as I walked back to the car from paying the bill, I saw a lady doubled up in a heap on the side of the road on the path on the driveway into the service station. Now, you would imagine that everybody would be stopping to help her. People were driving around her to come in to get diesel and petrol. So I walked over to her and I said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Oh, I'm all right. I just needed to sit down a while." Well, it's really not the wisest thing to do, to sit down in the middle of the main street of Atherton. So I said, "How about I help you across the road?" So she shuffled across the road while I carried her bags, got her over to the other side, and away she went. She and so many other people we meet are Jesus in one of his many disguises. There we see what people could be. There we see what people need. And there we see how we can love. Being called by God calls us into certain behaviours. Now, some of you know me fairly, or too well. And you know that I, and other ministers you have not always done just the right thing. That we are vulnerable to misbehaviour the same as others. I was a guest preacher at a church one day, and at the end of the service, one of the elders came out to speak to me, and the communion table was down the front. And as he was speaking to me, he sort of almost unconsciously reached out and put his Bible on the communion table. When he realised it, he grabbed it off and said, "Oh, sorry, is it okay if I put my Bible on the communion table?" I said, "You can do what you like." And the story behind that was a very rigid authoritarian minister And that elder had come to speak to him at the end of the service and just put his Bible on the corner of the communion table, whereupon the minister swatted it off onto the floor and said with some anger, "Don't you dare put your Bible on my communion table." That elder had faithfully served the church for many, many years. That's the memory he had of his minister. And that's the view he had of what ministers were like when they said, "I've been called to be a minister." He questioned them. He doubted them. But how many of us have experienced a call to some kind of ministry, some function in the church or function in the community? How many of us have experienced a call? I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, but I want you to think about it. And sometimes when I ask that question, people say, "Well, I'm not too sure, because, you know, when in the Bible, Saul was called." You remember Saul on his road, on his way to Damascus? And there was lights and flashing and all sorts, and he was down on the ground, and there's this voice coming out of the clouds, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You know the story. I've never had a call like that. So if that's what a call is, I've never been called. I've never been called. Don't know about you, but I've never had one of them. But for many of us, calls are gradual. They develop. When I got to my teenage and there were discussions about what will you do with your life, the first thing I said was what I was not going to do with my life, and I was never ever going to be a minister. My father was a minister, and he came home from World War II very sick. He retired at the age of 40, and I don't have many great memories of my father. If that's what being a minister is like, being damaged by strokes and being violent because of it, I don't want to be a minister. Who would want to be like that? Not me, thank you. So I prepared to become a woodwork teacher. And then I found out the woodwork teachers didn't get any promotion in those days. And that wasn't good enough, so I changed to become a primary school teacher, where you did get promotion. And after 3 years as a head teacher of a two-teacher school, I went into an area school responsible to the principal for the primary school teachers. I was on my way. And at the same time, I was being asked to do more and more within the church. And there was a group of four of us who studied to be lay preachers. I was on a downhill slide. And I candidated for ministry. And my father said nothing about it. Nothing. And it was only well into my training when my dad spoke to me on one occasion and said, "I've always hoped that you might become a minister." That was all that he ever said. And he was never able to come and hear me preach. And I don't think Dad could manage that. It was just too much for him. So in one sense, I came into the ministry kicking and screaming. In another sense, I came in little by little, hearing these calls saying, can you preach here? Can you preach there? Can you do this? Can you do that? Can you sing in this group? Can you get up and speak about this? Which I did and I enjoyed and I grew, and every one of those requests became another little call. It wasn't just one explosive event. It was a series of many, many little events, some of which didn't seem to be very significant at the time. But every one of them was a step in a particular direction. So I started off from no way to that gradual change, to being encouraged. I remember one of the examinations we did as lay preachers had to be submitted to one of our late ministers. I don't know how many of you remember the Reverend Don Howland. Don's been dead many years now, and he was a great preacher. And I think he had a subscription to a couple of joke books per month. And Don's comment about my paper was, as I read that, I felt that here was someone experiencing a real call to ministry. Didn't tell me what he saw, but he saw something. And so I was encouraged. And people said to me, Malcolm, it's great that you're going into ministry. You can complete your father's ministry that he was never able to complete. And then my brother-in-law, who was a minister, was killed. Very few of, or any of you, would remember the name of Max Polkinghorne, who was killed in a car crash at Malala. He was my brother-in-law. And people started saying, Malcolm, you've got two ministries to complete now. I thought, how can I do that? I'm going to have enough trouble doing my own job. My sister Margaret had been trained as a deaconess. By the time she was 30, she was a widow with three little children. She went back to college eventually and she trained to be a minister. And some of you would have known her. When Margaret started candidating, people knew that she had been called because she could work with me and complete Dad's ministry and Max's between us. And Margaret and I had to sit down and talk about that. Dad could only complete his ministry, and Max could only complete his ministry. And that was borne out to me very strongly one Good Friday morning. I was preaching at my Palonga church, and a local lady came in with an older gentleman and sat in the church. And as I was preaching, this older gentleman started crying. And I wondered what I'd done, what I'd said. After the service, he spoke to me and he said, I was a kid on a station out from Penang when your father was the minister there in the 1930s. And he said, I saw Gordon and I heard Gordon preaching this morning. That was my dad. Dad's ministry continues as long as there is an effect that people remember. So let us never ever think my job is over. I've done all that I can do. Doesn't work that way. And Max's ministry will continue as long as people are affected by what he was able to do until the day he was killed. whether you like the thought or not, my ministry is going to continue for a while yet because I intend to hang around. But working through these calls, which sometimes nibble away at us, come through encouragement, come from sitting down and having a heart-to-heart with somebody whom we really trust. And sometimes our calls are tested. When we were doing the theology of ministry in Park and Wesley College, and Dr. Arnold Hunt was the lecturer, he said every Methodist minister, because that's what we were in those days, every Methodist minister must ask himself, because they were hymns in those days, every day, today am I called to be a minister in the Church of Jesus Christ? And I thought, oh, that's a bit heavy, isn't it? But there are times when I've wanted to get out. Times when I thought I'd had enough. I was talking to our daughter Lynn the other day about memories of ministry and times that were tough, and I said one of the toughest times in my ministry is when I had a suicide of a young person once a month for 4 months straight. And I was ready to chuck it in. I believe that all of us at some stage in our ministry have wanted to chuck it in. I'm not going back there. They're just using me up. I've had enough. If you want me to work with that minister again, you got another thing coming. You know, I can see by the looks on your faces, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But after that time of testing, when we struggle and we spin around and we're not too sure where we're going, there comes a time of confirmation. You know, it's not so bad after all. It's not so bad after all. I reckon I can give it another go. And all of this is not just about those of us who are ordained ministers. It's about everyone who works in the name of Jesus Christ in the church and the community. Sometimes we feel so broken and we want out. And you're in the process of calling a minister, finding someone who can come here and be your minister. And I know what that process is like. I've been through it a few times. But I also have been through the process that comes further down the track, when I have sensed the call out of the congregation, the call to move on, the call to go somewhere else. And people love you and people forgive you and they say, oh no, you can't go yet. And when I came to Happy Valley, I had already resigned from my position in one of the churches in Elizabeth because I believed that I had done everything that I could do and it was time for me to move on. And one of my colleagues said, you'll never get another placement. If people hear that you've resigned, you'll never get another placement. Never had that problem. And I also told the congregation at Townsville, I'm retiring at the end of next March. I'll have gone 66. I've had cancer. I'm just not doing the job that I believe that I should be doing. I'm going. It is non-negotiable. Oh, no. Can you stay just a bit longer? There are times when we are called and that call says, this part of your ministry is over. And I want lay people to know that. Have you ever been in a church where someone says, my father and I have been secretary of this church for 56 years? Well, a wonderful service, but was it the answer to a call in the most faithful and rich way? Judy's grandfather was the Lutheran pastor at Freeling for 45 years. I don't think I could keep up inspiring a congregation for 45 years. Maybe when you're born in Germany and you've got strong German genes, you do things differently. So when we are called, there is evidence of that call. We're called to love, to listen, to be compassionate, to be humble, to be inclusive, and isn't that a thorny word these days? And to exercise authority with integrity. It's very easy to exercise authority. You do as I tell you. But to exercise authority with compassion and love and integrity, and to get people on board with you. That's the call of the church to all its ministers. That's you and me and others included. Samuel. Here I am. You called me. No, I didn't. Samuel, this is the Lord. I have a task for you. And I will love you. And I will empower you. Hear my word. And do the work of the ministry of the God who calls you. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, today let us bring our sense of call to you so that you can confirm, nourish and direct each one of us and this congregation in the way you want it to go. Amen. While the musicians are coming up, I want to talk to you about the next song, which I understand you know, The Power of Your Love. The first time I sang this, I was in Hong Kong. Our son, Paul, was in ministry in Hong Kong. A fairly straightforward task, ministering to the gay, lesbian, HIV, AIDS and prostitute community in Hong Kong. And I was visiting him and he said, Dad, would you like to come to a men's group? I think it was a Tuesday night. And I said, yes. And he said, look, these are all men who've got sexuality problems. Some of them have worked them through and others. And when I got there, there's a group of 30 men, and a man who was an engineer spoke to me and said, Paul B's papa. They called him Paul B, and I'm Paul B's papa. Paul Bees, Papa, I will sit alongside you and translate everything that's said, because Paul was preaching in Cantonese. He's a fluent Cantonese speaker. And there were lots of discussions. And after that was over, and they split into groups to talk. So I sort of backed off. I thought, this is going to get fairly intimate. And another guy spoke to me and he said, Paul Bees, Papa, I will sit alongside you and translate everything that's said. And I said, ooh, is that right? He said, we've talked about it. I will never forget that group standing at the end of the night when such anguish and difficulty and love was shared, singing this song.
Change. pray with someone about it, please come and bundle with someone to pray with you. As we leave, may leave you just to stand in benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and power of His Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.